Did you meet anybody new this morning just to find out that they go to the other service that you don't go to? Hey, it's kind of neat to have us all together like this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Let's pray. Lord, so excited about this time, this day, all that it represents. It truly is miraculous. It's supernatural. It's wonderful. We consider Christmas Eve in a state of awe and wonder. Lord, we're so grateful for what you've done and who you are. Lord, I pray that you would be welcomed into each heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's read the verse that we're considering this morning. And by the way, we're considering the same verse tonight at our Christmas Eve service. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, "And when they," the wise men, "had come into the house, they saw the young child," that's Jesus, "with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So these wise men came from the east. They followed that star to Bethlehem, where they found Jesus. They bowed before Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. And they opened their treasure chest and presented these three very expensive gifts to Jesus. Now, these were actual gifts. There were gifts with actual cash value that Joseph, Mary, no doubt appreciated, and I believe they used that cash value on their flight to Egypt. So these are actual gifts, but they're also symbolic gifts. And that's what we've been focusing on. Each one of these gifts represents some aspect of Christ's nature, some characteristic of Christ, perhaps a work Christ. Now, last time together, we looked at gold. This morning, let's look at the second gift, frankincense. Imagine these wise, prominent men opening up their treasure chest, pulling out frankincense, and presenting that to Jesus. So what is frankincense? Well, there are these very special trees that are native to southern Arabia, Ethiopia, northern Somalia, and India. They are species of trees in the genus Boswellia, if you're into botany. The sap, the gum resin that resides within those trees, is what produces frankincense. Every year, usually around winter, little incisions are made in these kinds of trees. The sap exudes, falls to the base of the tree where it hardens and crystallizes. It is then pressed into cylindrically shaped yellow pieces, which are then ground into very fine powder. That's frankincense. It was used in those days medicinally. Frankincense was mixed in anointing oil, thought to have healing qualities to it. It was used as perfume. It was used and rubbed into other various spices. But by far, the most common use for frankincense was that of incense, right? Frank incense. Had a very highly aromatic quality to it. When you burn frankincense, it gives off this very strong, penetrating, pleasant fragrance. So it's a very expensive, sweet-smelling incense. That's frankincense. It was burned in the mansions of wealthy people. It was burned in the palaces of kings. It was also burned in many of the pagan temples throughout the ancient world in honor of pagan deities. Listen, if you burned incense to a god, it was frankincense. Now, frankincense was used extensively in the Jewish temple worship system of the Old Testament. The holiest place on earth for the Jew was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you walked into the front room of the temple, it's called the holy place. To your right would be the table of showbread. To your left would be the golden menorah, the lampstand. And then right in front of you, right before the veil that went into the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. And incense burned on that altar 24/7. Every morning, the priest would get a batch of incense burning. And then every evening at twilight, the priest would go in and get another batch of incense burning. And Exodus chapter 30 tells us that the primary ingredient of that incense was pure frankincense. So the inner parts of the temple were constantly permeated with the fragrance of frankincense. Absolutely filled with that scent. And by the way, that incense was, as it puts it in Exodus chapter 30, holy to the Lord, sacred to the Lord, only usable in burning in the temple to the Lord. You wouldn't take that incense and burn it in your house. You wouldn't burn it anywhere else. Dedicated, set apart, holy, consecrated to the Lord. Now, every week, the priests would also go in the temple and they would change out the bread on the table of showbread. And every week when they did that, at the front of each row of bread, they placed pure frankincense. Frankincense was also used in the grain offerings that were offered to the Lord. The people would come with fine flour, oil, and frankincense. They'd bring that to the priest. The priest would grab a handful, throw it on the altar of burnt offering, where again it would go up in flame. And so in many aspects, even the courtyards of the temple smelt like frankincense. Very special kind of incense. Now, know this also, the burning of incense has a very clear symbolic meaning in Scripture. The burning of incense speaks of offering prayers to the Lord. As you burn incense and that fragrant smell and smoke goes upward, so when you pray to the Lord, it goes upward. It's like fragrant incense. The psalmist said in Psalm 141, "Let my prayer be set before you, O Lord, as incense." In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, there's a picture of the throne room of heaven. We're given a preview of what it looks like. And there are these 24 elders in heaven. And each of those elders has a golden harp. And each of those elders has a golden bowl full of incense, which is burning. And it says specifically there that those are the prayers of the saints. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of your prayer life like that. When you pray to the Lord, you're offering incense. When we gather as a church here and we pray together and we sing worship songs to the Lord, you could think of it as fragrant incense reaching the throne room of heaven, pleasing the Lord. And so then also, the burning of incense would symbolically represent one of the major responsibilities of the priests in the temple. They would offer prayers to the Lord on behalf of the people. So that's frankincense. That's sort of the background on frankincense. How does it represent Christ? How does it relate to Christ symbolically? Why would they give frankincense to Jesus? What does it represent? What does it speak of? Well, there's rich meaning, I believe. I believe clearly it would speak of the deity of Jesus Christ. That incense was offered to God. The temple of God, where God dwells, permeated with the smell of frankincense. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, God says this, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and pure offerings. For my name shall be great among the nations." God says, when you offer incense, you offer it to me. And so here they come with this incense and they offer it to Jesus. Certainly a picture of his deity. Man, that babe born on that first Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, the presence and the fragrance of deity. We remember that God became man at Christmas time. So frankincense could speak of the deity. Now, I also believe that frankincense represents the healing ministry of Jesus. Remember that frankincense has healing qualities to it. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is the healer. That baby born in Bethlehem would grow up and would begin a public ministry. And did you know that a huge, huge part of his ministry was healing? Like frankincense, he'd heal people. And he did the most amazing miracles. The scriptures are filled with these incredible stories. Jesus would give sight to blind people who were born blind. Jesus would heal cripples, quadriplegics. At a word, he'd heal them, and they'd get up and leap and dance. Jesus cured leprosy. Jesus caused the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the blind to see. We even have records in the scripture of Jesus raising people from the dead. There are exactly 37 specific miracles mentioned in the Gospels that Jesus did. And of those, 28 speak of a healing miracle. Now that's just the specific. We also know that Jesus did many, many more healings. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick." One day in Capernaum, he healed the whole sick community of the entire city. Anybody who would come to him. The Gospel of John at the very end says there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus is a healer. Frankincense speaks of that. And I still believe Jesus is a healer. Nothing is impossible for him. In fact, maybe you're here this morning and you have a sickness, a disease. You've been looking for all kinds of advice. You've been trying everything you can. Have you asked Jesus to heal you? He's a healer. He has the power to heal anything. And if it's his will for you to be healed, you will be healed. And you say, well, how do I know if it's his will to heal me? Well, ask him and find out. Maybe Jesus wants to touch you and heal you. Now, why did he do so many healing miracles here? To prove who he was. Again, the divine one. Also to prove that there's even a greater miracle that he can do for anyone who asks. He can heal anyone spiritually. It's one thing to be healed physically. It's great, it's awesome, but it's very temporary. Jesus can heal a person spiritually for all of eternity. Your sins can be forgiven. You can become born again. You can become a citizen of heaven because of what he does for you at the cross. So it also speaks of his healing ministry. And then, of course, I would think that frankincense would also be symbolic of his sacrificial work at the cross. What happens to frankincense? How do you use it? You burn it. Becomes consumed. Jesus went to the cross where he was consumed. The Bible says that our sins separate us from God, and as sinners, we are under the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God. And the Bible speaks of that judgment in terms of fire, a fiery wrath, a fiery judgment. And we all deserve that judgment as sinners. And yet Jesus came to save us from that judgment. Jesus went to the cross and took our sins upon himself. The sins we deserve to be judged for, he took them upon himself. And literally, the fire, the wrath, the fiery judgment of God fell upon Jesus, the Son of God. In our behalf, he was consumed. And of course, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and it made that burning a sweet-smelling fragrance. For because of what he did, he opened the door for sinners like you and I to be forgiven, to be healed, to have the hope of heaven, to be saved. So all of those are very powerful symbolic meanings for frankincense. Again, his deity, his healing ministry, and the sacrificial work. However, there's a specific work of Jesus. There's a specific role of Jesus that I believe frankincense primarily represents, and this is so important. Now remember, when you think of frankincense, you think of the priestly ministry, don't you? It's handled by the priests. It's burned by the priests. It fills the temple, which is occupied by the priests. I believe that frankincense primarily represents the priestly work of Jesus. Frankincense tells us, foreshadows the fact that Jesus Christ is our priest. Further than that, Jesus Christ is our high priest. Further, if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is your one and only high priest. You don't need any other priest. Jesus is your priest. Now, exactly what is a priest? What does a priest do? There's three words I want you to consider: representation, mediation, and then ministering. A priest is to be a representation between God and man. You can think of a priest as the middleman between God and man. A priest is to represent man before God. And a priest is to represent God to man. That's the role of a priest. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel literally represented the people of Israel before God. In fact, he had a breastplate that he would wear. And you remember on his breastplate, there were 12 stones. And each one of those 12 stones represented what? One of the 12 tribes of Israel. He wore that over his heart. In all of his function as a priest, he was representing the men, the women, the people of Israel, literally before God. And then he would also represent God to the people, bringing the word of God to them, instructing them. Beyond that, the priest is also the mediator between God and man. The priest is to be the one that brings God and man together. In fact, the Latin word for priest is pontifex. Have you heard that word? You know what it literally means in Latin? Bridge builder. That's what a priest is. A bridge builder. Between God and man. You have God over here. You have man over here. They need to be bridged. They need to be brought together. So here comes a priest to build that bridge. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel did that through the sacrifice of many animals at that temple. Sin had to be paid for through the sacrifice of an innocent victim, and so you had animals being brought to the temple. They were slain. Sacrifices were offered every morning and every evening. The blood, the shed blood of an innocent victim, was there to cover over the sins of the Israelites, getting them right with God. And it was the priest that administered that, you see. Then the priest would also minister to the people in the name of the Lord. Priests would share advice with the people. The priest would pray for the people that came. So that is what a priest would do: mediate, represent, and minister. There were many priests that functioned like that in the Old Testament, and listened very carefully. They tried very hard, but they were insufficient for the task. They were not able to be perfect priests. Number one, they themselves weren't perfect. Did you know that the Old Testament priests were sinful? Just like you and I. that before they could offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They were imperfect. The longevity of the priesthood, it wasn't that impressive. You could serve as a priest for maybe 20, 30, 40 years, and then you died. And another priest would have to take over for you. There was a lot of turnover in the priesthood because it was housed by human beings who die. There was a constant changing of priests. And think of the constant sacrifices that were happening. It was like this endless cycle. The people would sin, and here would come the animals, and they'd be sacrificed. And so it was imperfect. And of course, the priests couldn't adequately represent God. Why? They're not God. So understand that. The Bible even affirms in the New Testament, teaches us that the priesthood of the Old Testament was faulty. It was lacking. And we find out in the New Testament that one of the whole purposes of the Old Testament priesthood was to point forward to the perfect priest that would one day go. Human priests, completely insufficient. The Old Testament priests, I realize that there are a lot of human priests today. Every religion has their priest. Of course, we know the Roman Catholics have their priests. There are priests in the Eastern Orthodox Church. There are priests in the Anglican Church. The Hindus have their priests. There are Zen Buddhist priests. The Muslims have their version of the priest called the Mufti. Don't want to step on anyone's toes. There are great people that you might respect in religion. But the Bible is extremely clear. Human priests are insufficient. And the Bible is also extremely clear. Jesus himself has taken that role. He's the priest. He's your high priest. Think about how superior Jesus is. He's perfect. Without sin. No sacrifices had to be offered for his sin. When he died for sin on the cross, it wasn't a death for his sin. It was a death for the sins of the world. He can be a priest forever. He'll never be replaced. Just as he is going to be the eternal king, he's the eternal priest. Jesus is the perfect representation of man. Is he not? For he is the Son of God become man. He knows exactly what it's like to be human. He knows exactly what it's like to be a man. He can completely and totally relate with us in our humanity because he became one of us. Perfectly representing man. Completely understands our pain, our weaknesses, our hurts. You know, there's an interesting thing that will happen. Let's say that I brought two pianos up here on this stage. And I struck the note on one piano. Did you know that the same note on the other piano will gently respond to it? Even though nobody's touched that note. You know what that's called? It's called sympathetic resonance. Listen carefully, if Jesus is your priest, every note of pain, every chord of weakness that is struck on your human instrument resonates with him in heaven. He knows you. He loves you. He represents you. And of course, Jesus can adequately represent God. Why? Because he is God. The divine one. Philip in the upper room said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." You remember what Jesus said to Philip? "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you want to know exactly what God is like, look no further than Jesus. Read what Jesus did in the Gospels, and you will be reading what God did. He is the perfect representation between God and man. And he's also the mediator. He's the perfect mediator. In order for us to get right with God, our sins must be forgiven. Now, in the Old Testament, this endless line of animal sacrifices, all pointing forward again to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made by our high priest on the cross. Jesus was born to die, to offer his life as a sacrifice. He went to the cross. Our sins were placed upon him. He paid the price. And by the way, only once, never to be paid again. At the cross, Jesus said, "It is what? It's finished." One sacrifice paid by the perfect Lamb of God. And rising again that third day, he lives. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. Your sins will be forgiven. As your high priest, he will also minister to you. Did you know you can go to Jesus and have him minister to you? You can go to the Lord Jesus and ask him for help. He's your priest. We find out in the New Testament that Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Do you know he's even praying for you in heaven? What a blessing to have Jesus as your high priest. You know, I do. I feel sorry. I feel sorry. There are a lot of people taught that they can't go straight to God through Jesus. There are people that taught, well, you got to go through a human priest, or you got to pray to a saint, or you got to go through Mary, or you got to go through this or that. Wait a minute. Jesus died and rose again so you could go straight to him. Straight to him. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Go straight to him. Frankincense reminds us the fact that Jesus is our priest. Very special baby born on Christmas Eve, amen? Remember, gold tells us that the perfect sinless one was born that night. The divine one was born. The king was born. King of kings, the Lord of lords. Frankincense tells us on that night the healer was born. The high priest was born. Do you know him? Has he become your Savior, your King, your priest? Have you received the gift of salvation? That he suffered and died so much for. So that you could be forgiven, so that you could become a child in his family. Have you received that gift? Do you understand? Do you comprehend the miracle of Christmas? Let's close the service. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. You know, many of us were just saying earlier, we just can't believe how fast Christmas comes and goes. The years just speed up. The days so quickly bleed over into weeks, then to months, then to years. And you know, if you really think about it, it just shows how short this life is, how temporary this life is. Man, one Christmas after another. Boom, boom, boom. Have you let Christmas after Christmas go by without truly understanding the meaning of it and responding to the message of it? The message of Christmas is absolutely plain. We needed a Savior because we are all sinners and we need to be forgiven. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and he rose again and he is Savior. And you can be born again. You can be spiritually healed, forgiven for all of eternity by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. I want to invite you right now, if you've never done so, to open up your heart and receive Jesus. Ask him right now to be your Lord and Savior. Would you pray this prayer with me? Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe who you are. I'm convinced. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the High Priest. You are the one who left heaven, came to this earth, and died on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner, I admit it. Wash all my sins away. Be my high priest. Be my king. As we close this service, I want us all just to remain seated, just for a little while longer. It's crazy. It's crazy busy. But I really want you to just take some time and worship the Lord. Pray to him. Offer some incense to him. Let's sing this last song together, just very reflective.